Cast all your care upon me, because I care for you. Isn't that amazing? The sovereign God of heaven that spoke the world into existence. And here we are, just a speck of dust on a speck of dust in the middle of an immense galaxy, and that's in immense galaxies. All that is in the hand of God, and he looks down upon us and says, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. God cares about you today. You know that? Some people like to paint God as this cosmic figure that's up in heaven and doesn't care about what these little people are doing. God intimately and personally loves you and cares for you. And when Jesus went to the cross, he went to die for you. He went to die for me. What a glorious thing that is, that our God loves us. And while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Praise his name for that love. Someone else today, anyone at all? Amen. All the time. Amen. Someone else? If not, we will look to the Word of God today, and I pray that the same spirit we feel today will accompany the reading of his Word and the proclamation of his truth. I pray today that he would speak to our hearts, that he would mold us. The Bible talks of God as the great potter, that we are clay and he is the potter. I pray today that we would be mendable and moldable clay, that in the hands of God he would shape us and make us. Sometimes that means taking off some things, right? When you're, I don't know if you've ever done any kind of pottery or stuff. I remember from craft class in high school and things like that, doing that. Sometimes you'd have to remove parts of the clay and bend and mold other parts. And ultimately, the stuff I created didn't turn out that good in the end. Let's be honest. But God is the master potter. And if we give ourselves into the hands of the master potter today, he can mold something very beautiful and very effective and very purposeful out of us. And I pray today that that would be the case with all of us. We're going to take a step aside from our expository preaching that we've been doing in the book of Colossians, and we're going to look back into the Old Testament this morning as God has placed a passage of Scripture upon my heart in the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and I encourage you, if you have a copy of the Scripture, to follow along with us as we read. I would like to tell any visitor or someone here today that may not have a copy of the Bible that you own. I say this sometimes just to remind you, but this church wants you to be able to own a copy of the Scripture. So if you do not have your own Bible, please tell us that, and we will take it upon ourselves to go and get you a copy of the Scriptures. We believe it is that important. We believe that it is inspired by God and God-breathed. And we want you to be able to have your own copy that you can read and study in your own time. And so if you don't have a copy, please don't hesitate. Don't be embarrassed. Come tell one of us that you'd like a Bible, and we'll get you one. All right, we would love to do that. So please let that be our blessing and honor to do that for you. We'll be in 2 Chronicles today. Chapter 12 is where we'll focus and take our text. The title of our message today is The Portrait of a Fool. The Portrait of a Fool. In preparation for this sermon, God put a verse of Scripture upon my heart. And when I read it, God really burned it into my heart. But I really didn't understand the context of where it was. And so I had created kind of a message that I thought was going to take place around this Scripture that I had read without actually reading much of the context and letting it sink into my heart. And where I ended up is not where I started. And as God opened up the Word of God to me and I learned about what was going on and where this verse was placed within its verses and within its chapter and within the context of what was happening, God really showed me more of what it meant and how it was, and the message God gave me was different than the one that I thought was going to come out. But I believe very much today that the power in the preaching of God's Word comes when the Word of the Lord is spoken, not when the Word of Jonathan is spoken, right? Not when I share with you what I think is good or right, or they might be good ideas, or they might be some sort of wisdom. But at the end of the day, the power of preaching comes in the fact that the Spirit of God takes the word of the Lord and speaks to our heart. So today, I just hope and pray that God would help us to understand what we read. Some of it will be hard to take. And often, I every time I read the Bible, some of the stuff's hard to take, isn't it? It's not all flowers and roses. Sometimes it causes us to look internally and to see ourselves for who we are. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, to look in the mirror. And the Bible does that to us at times. And it does that to better us, right? That we see who we are and we ultimately see the righteousness and goodness of Jesus Christ. And God tries to mold us and to make us into more like Jesus and less like the world. That's the sanctification process that He works in us. For those of us that might be lost here today that have never had a time and place where they've been saved, then oftentimes the Scripture really leaves us open and vulnerable to who we are and who Jesus is, and shows us that we are separated from God. And that can be a very uncomfortable feeling. I have seen people driven from the church who have experienced that kind of heartache in understanding that they were sinners and separated from God, and they ran away and never wanted to return because of the uncomfortable feeling that accompanies that reality of where they stand with God. For those of us that have been saved today, we were not exempt from those feelings, were we? No, we shared in those very things, a time and place in our life where God made known to us our separation. We may not have known all of the details and the theology of how that all works, but when we came to the house of God and we heard about Jesus Christ and the gospel began to penetrate our minds and our hearts, we felt awful. We felt a pain and agony of being separated from God. We understood the darkness that was in us. And now we look back on that time and we realize that that was God drawing us unto Himself. That was the Holy Spirit showing us our need of God, because no one seeks a physician until they realize that there is a problem, that there is an illness. And God was revealing to our hearts who we were and what we needed, and He was drawing us to Himself. And so though it may be uncomfortable and though it may leave us vulnerable here amongst a group of people, I want you to know that it is God speaking to your heart, drawing you to Himself. And don't run away from that today. Run to Him today. Because Jesus has done all that is necessary for your salvation, and He stands with open arms calling you to Himself. There is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is eternity to be gained today in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to seek Him today if you're lost. So we're going to talk about a man named Rehoboam. Rehoboam. He was a king over Israel. He was the son of Solomon. Most of you have heard of Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. Names that most, if not everyone here, has heard of. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he reigned in Israel after Solomon died. And we're going to talk about his life. And I will give you a disclaimer that it's not a good one. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a happy ending kind of guy. I like movies that end well, right? Happily ever after, and books that end happily ever after. It's kind of the artistic and creative thing today to make movies and books end with tragedy and sadness, and you might like those things. It's not for me. I want to end a book with a smile on my face and everything worked out. There's enough sadness in reality that when I read a book or watch a movie, I want to escape that for a little bit. But today I will warn you that this is a sad one. This is a real one. And sometimes as a preacher, it's a challenge when you read some of the Old Testament, because this is a history. This is the account of a man's life, and it covers several chapters, and it covers several verses. And in a Sunday morning, it's hard just to take a part of that and to proclaim it. And so there's a difficulty sometimes in that. You're going to have to study many of these things for yourself. We won't get through all of it. We won't talk about everything that Rehoboam did, but we will look a little bit on his life. And he made many mistakes. And we would be amiss if we didn't read and learn about Rehoboam and see the mistakes that he made and not consider what they mean and what God is teaching us through them. God, in His perfect wisdom, believed that we needed to know about this man. We needed to know about his mistakes. And so, though this was happening many thousands of years ago in a different culture, in a different time, many of the timeless and priceless lessons that God is trying to portray to us here are very applicable and very relative to us in this day. People that say the Old Testament is just like not worth anything anymore. They've never really read it. It's amazing, and it speaks to the glory of Jesus Christ, and it speaks to the glory of God, and it is so priceless, some of the treasures that we can learn from it. So today, as we look at the tragedy of the reign of King Rehoboam, God will teach us stuff about our own lives. He will give us wisdom that we can live by, that we don't relive the mistakes of Rehoboam, and that we more trust in the Lord with our lives. And I pray that that would be the case today. Again, so in 2 Chronicles, the account or the history of Rehoboam's reign starts, we read about him first in the 9th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And the very last verse of the 9th chapter, it says, "And Solomon slept with his fathers," that means Solomon died, "and he was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." So that's the first time that we're introduced to Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles. There's actually a parallel history in 1 Kings. So I'm not going to read all this today, but for those of you that study this on your own, and all of you should, in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter, there is a parallel history of some of these things. It's more detailed in 2 Chronicles. But in 2 Chronicles, it begins in chapter 9, verse 31. Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam begins to reign in his stead over Israel. And his account goes through chapter 12, all of chapter 12, where at the end of chapter 12, where we're going to take our text today, we read about the end of his reign and his death. And so we're going to read a portion of Scripture from the end, where it kind of gives a summary of what his reign consisted of and what the final verdict was on how he reigned. If you've read the Old Testament very much, especially about the kings, it often said one of two things about them. One was that they did evil in the sight of God, and the other was that they did right in the sight of God. And many times, the summary of a king's life was wrapped up in those words. They did right in the sight of God, or they did evil in the sight of God. Unfortunately, there are more evils than there are rights, and this is one of those evils. Let's read verses 13 through 16 of chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, and then we'll go back and summarize some of the things that Rehoboam messed up. So verse 13 says, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned for Rehoboam. The reign for Rehoboam was 1 and 40 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet, and of Iddo the seer, concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead." And forgiving my mistakes, that's the 13th through 16th verses of the 12th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Now, you can see the dilemma, right? We don't know a lot of the stuff that came before it. And we're going to summarize some of that instead of reading three full chapters to you this morning. But I wanted you to see the conclusion of his reign. I wanted you to see what it ended up being. He began to reign at the age of 41. Solomon died, his father, and he began to reign at the age of 41. He reigned for 17 years until his own death. Those 17 years were marred by a lot of negative things. The kingdom had been established by his grandfather David. It had been expanded by his father Solomon. But during his reign, it was marked by division. There were 12 tribes in Israel. And when Rehoboam began to reign over Israel, it was a united monarchy, meaning he reigned over all 12 tribes. But not too long into his reign, those divided. And the 10 northern tribes, which were called Israel, separated themselves from the 2 southern tribes, which are called Judah. And Rehoboam reigned over the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And so there was a great division amongst the tribes of Israel. So it was marked by division. It was marked by war. We read there that Jeroboam, who became king over the northern tribes of Israel during their division, there was continual war happening between Jeroboam and Rehoboam over those 17 years. They continued to fight. It was not a time of peace in Israel. It was marked by a loss of wealth. the Egyptian king, and we'll look at this here in a little bit. The Egyptian king came and ransacked the town, could have utterly destroyed it besides the hand of God withholding him, and stole all of their possessions and all of the wealth that his father Solomon had stored and gained. They took it away. So there was division, there was war, there was a loss of wealth, a loss of power, and ultimately it's summed up in verse 14, which is our text today, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And that will be the focus of what we talk about. His 17 years were marred by evil, by division, by war, by a loss of wealth and power. And he did evil in the sight of God. Now, I called this a portrait of a fool because Rehoboam was a fool. And when I say fool, and when the Old Testament uses that word, they're not talking about any intellectual capabilities. They're not talking about a man's education. What it's talking about is a man who deliberately turns away from the truth that he has known. Okay? When the Bible talks about fools, and a lot of the Old Testament talks about it, a lot of Proverbs, which Solomon, Rehoboam's father, wrote, talks about fools and wise. A fool is someone who knows the truth and has been presented with the truth, and yet they deliberately walk contrary to what they know to be right. That, in the Bible's description, is a fool. And we'll see here that Rehoboam had every opportunity to do right, and that the light of truth was in his life from the time of his birth, yet knowing the truth, he decided and deliberately walked contrary to the truth. He was a fool. Solomon, his father, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that. In Ecclesiastes, during a time where Solomon was rebelling and backsliding against God, he wrote these things. Listen, this is chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Yea, I hated all of my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." So Solomon says, I hated all the things that I did, all of the things and the wealth that I had gained. And before this, he's talking about all these things that he tried to find fulfillment in. And he walked down all of these avenues, tried to build wealth, and he tried to get knowledge, and he tried to do all of these things, and yet none of it fulfilled his life. He was backsliding against God. And he says, listen, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall come after me. And who knows whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all of my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. So Solomon, obviously this is written before Rehoboam, his son would come and reign in his stead, was looking over his life and saying it was all empty and void. He had built all of this wealth and all of these things, and he ultimately knew that his life would end and he would not be able to bring those things with him. And he said, I'm going to have to leave all this to the person that comes after me. And he goes, who knows whether they'll be wise or a fool? Well, there's a lot of foreshadowing there, because his son Rehoboam proved to be a fool and to waste away all that he had gained. The gaining of those possessions was empty for Solomon, and it did not leave anything of value to his son. We'll see that. Also, we know that Solomon wrote Proverbs. I don't know if you've ever taken time to read Proverbs, but I encourage you to do so. Read a proverb every day. Proverbs is called the Book of Wisdom. It's wisdom literature. And Solomon was known as the wisest man that ever lived. He prayed that God would grant him wisdom and understanding, and Solomon used that wisdom and understanding in many good ways. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, and we'll see that the sin that he committed was actually more of an impact on Rehoboam's life than actually the words that he spoke to him. But still, Rehoboam grew up in a household where his grandfather David was considered a man after God's own heart. He established the kingdom of Israel. He was the greatest of kings amongst Israel, and he was a man after God's own heart. And then his son Solomon, who built the temple, and he was right there in the presence when they dedicated the temple and had it built. He was 12 years old. He would have had that in his history and in his past. He was taught the things that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, instructed him in. When you read the book of Proverbs, I think it's like 23 or 29 times, he says the words, my son. Solomon, writing Proverbs, says, "My son," and he begins to teach him these proverbs and this wisdom. He was writing to his son. And so Rehoboam had all of this wisdom and all of this history and all of these things. He was right in the midst of all of this light and spiritual truth. Yet in the end, he rejected truth and pursued his own selfish heart and his own desires. And he was a fool. He was a fool. And that's why we call this message today a portrait of a fool. Let's talk about some of the things that he did in summary of his critical errors. And so we're going to be kind of looking back at the 10th, 11th, and 12th chapters of 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to read them all. I'm not going to weary you with that. I encourage you to do it on your own time. But first of all, let's talk about chapter 10, where we're introduced to Rehoboam, and he begins to reign at the age of 41, and he's immediately faced with a situation. And obviously, this doesn't tell us every detail of his life, but God wanted us to know these things, so they're the important things that we need to consider. So what has taken place is Jeroboam was who would become the king of the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, when they divided at the end of this chapter. Jeroboam was an enemy to his father Solomon, to the point where he had to flee to Egypt to get away from Solomon. Well, when Solomon died and Rehoboam began to reign, it says that Jeroboam came back to Rehoboam and pleaded with him that he would be easier on them than Solomon was. So he said, Solomon taxed us too heavily, and Solomon caused too much labor and manual labor to be amongst our people. And so he taxed us heavily. He worked us hard. The yoke that he placed upon us was too heavy, and he pleaded with Rehoboam to be kinder and to release some of that pressure that Solomon had been putting on the northern tribes. And so this is what Rehoboam does, and this is one of the first critical mistake that he makes that is recorded in Scripture. So the first thing it says in the Scripture, and you need to read this, but he goes to the elders, the old men that had advised his father Solomon. So in the temple there were older men, the elders that had advised his father Solomon, and it says that he first went to the elders and he said, "This is what Jeroboam and the people of Israel have said. What do you think that I should do? How should I respond to them?" Okay, that's what he asks them. And so the elders tell him, "We believe that you should be kind to these people. We believe that you should, yes, let go of the yoke a little bit. Don't tax them as much. Be kind to them. Show favor to them." And he says, "Then they will love you forever and they will serve you." That was the advice of the elders. And you know what Rehoboam does? It says that he forsook the counsel of his elders. He didn't listen to them. Chose not to. It was wise counsel, and yet he chose not to listen to them. And then you know what he does? It says that he goes and he seeks counsel from those that he grew up with, the young men. He goes to his friends. So he forsakes the counsel of the elders, those that had been around and known what was going on and were giving him sound and sage advice. He forsook that, and then he went to his friends, his buddies that he grew up with, and he said, "This is what Israel says. This is what Jeroboam has brought before us. What do you think we should do?" And they said, "Oh, if they thought Solomon was rough on him, you're going to be rougher." Right? You think Solomon taxed you, you're going to tax him more. You're going to show him that you're stronger than your father and that you're meaner than your father. And by having a heavy yoke, you're going to rule and reign over the people. And Rehoboam listened to the young men as opposed to listening to the elders. And what he put into motion was the division of the nation of Israel that would never come back together. So he listens to the young people. Listen, I believe that is a lesson today, especially for the youth or those of you that consider yourself in a younger generation today, to listen to the sage and wise advice of your elders, to think and consider what it is that they are sharing with you. It is, we have all been there. Listen, young people today, please pay attention to the things that I'm saying. We've all been there before where we've looked at our parents or we've looked at our grandparents and we've said, they have nothing to share with us. They're old. They don't see the world as we see it. They're from a time past. They don't understand what's going on. We've all had that moment in our youth and in our foolishness. But listen, because Rehoboam trusted in the advice of his friends as opposed to listening to his elders, he caused a great division that would never be put back together. We need to listen to the wisdom of our elders. We need to take counsel in those that have more experience than us. We need to listen to the things that they teach us and the things that they've experienced and the things that they know. God has put them in our lives for a reason. And if you consider yourself one of the elders today, one of the older people, listen, we need your instruction. Don't think that you can just hang it up and call it quits on God. God has you here for a reason. And as we see younger people fleeing from the doors of the church and never coming back, there is a need today for your wisdom and for your instruction and for your example. Rehoboam made a foolish mistake to listen to his younger friends. It caused Israel to revolt and Jeroboam to revolt. And they left and they fled from Jerusalem. And Rehoboam didn't even take them seriously. And he took his meanest and greatest enforcer and tax collector and he sent him unto him to collect taxes from them. And they took his life. Then Rehoboam knew they were serious. And Rehoboam fled to Jerusalem. And that was the division of the nation of Israel. And it would never be restored. Never. Those 10 tribes in the southern and the southern two tribes split. Rehoboam reigned over the southern two of Judah, and Jeroboam reigned over the northern kingdom, those 10. Now, I know some of this is historical. You got to use your brain a little bit and think today, and I want you to stay with me. I believe there's some great spiritual truths in these things. So, he forsook the counsel of his elders. That was one of his first critical errors that is recorded for us in scriptures. In chapter 11, we read that Rehoboam immediately could put together 180,000 of mighty warriors. He was going to march into the northern kingdoms and march at Jeroboam, and he was going to keep them unified, and he was going to fight this war to keep the nation together. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet Shemaiah, the man of God. There in verse 2 it says it. And he said unto the people that they should not fight, that they should go into their homes. God told them through the prophet that they should not do it. And thankfully, Rehoboam listened. He listened to the word of God, and they withdrew, and they did not take on this battle. And it tells us that the priests and the Levites, so those that worked in the temple, those that were leaders within God's people, those that had stayed true to the teachings of God and the one true God of Israel, it says that they began to migrate from the northern kingdoms to the southern kingdom. And why they did that is because Jeroboam thought that if they continued to worship the Lord and they continued to go to the temple, that they would revolt against the northern kingdom and go to the south. So what Jeroboam did was that he set up idol gods. He set up golden calves and cows and all of these idol pagan gods because he didn't want the people to worship the true God and then end up returning to Jerusalem. And he tried to force that. Government-forced religion has never worked. And they tried to force religion upon them. And what they did, the people that actually worshiped God and loved God, the priests and the Levites and those laymen that were serving God, they left the northern kingdom and they went to the southern kingdom. And it says that Judah, the southern kingdom under Rehoboam, it flourished for 3 years. It was prosperous for 3 years because of those God-fearing people that chose to migrate there. And it tells us about that in chapter 11. But then we see Rehoboam up to his old works again. So the first mistake we talked about was that he forsook the counsel of his elders. Secondly, what I want to talk about is that he continued in the sins of his father. Okay? We read that he took himself 18 wives and 30 concubines. If you know anything about Solomon, with all of his wisdom that he had and all of his knowledge and all of the good that he did, his greatest downfall, and truly the downfall of Israel, was the fact that he took upon himself strange wives. He had hundreds of wives, and God had instructed him to only take wives of Israel because they knew and worshiped the true God of Israel, and Solomon began to take wives of pagan nations that worshiped pagan gods. And as he brought them in, it truly destroyed his life and the life of Israel. And Rehoboam, we see here, though he didn't have the quantity that his father Solomon had, followed in those same footsteps. So he forsook the wise counsel of Solomon and the good things that he taught him, and yet he pursued the sinful actions of his father and began to be driven to all of these pagan-worshipping women. And it was devastating to him. Listen, there's some truth to this, isn't there? It is a hard thing to do to break generational sin. Why don't you think about that for a little bit? Don't you see that in the lives of even our own families and the own people around us, how sin goes from generation to generation, and it is very hard to break that? They say that people that have certain negative characteristics and do certain things, their children inherit those same things, right? And it continues and continues down the line. But I want you to know today that you do not have to walk in the sinful ways of your father. That God can empower you with His grace to rise above that and to live a life that is separate from the way that your family lived or the way that your ancestors lived. You don't have to follow in those same footsteps. God can empower you to rise up from that. Rehoboam chose not to. For those of us that are parents or those that are grandparents, listen, what we do speaks louder than what we say, right? Solomon had a lot of good wisdom to share. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He's wise beyond all that existed with him. Yet it was his actions that spoke louder to his son than the things that he said to him, the way that he lived his life. And I realize that every time I look into the eyes of my children, that I try to teach them what is right and tell them what is good, but it is going to be what they see their father do and what they see their mother do that is going to have a larger impact on their lives than anything I can ever speak to them. Anything. I'm thankful that as I look at my own parents, they were not perfect, and yes, they made errors, but when I saw their lives, I saw a mother and a father that were dedicated to serving God. And that despite some of the things that they did wrong, they loved God and they pursued His will for their lives and they put Him as the number one priority. And that made a difference in me more than any conversation that we ever had, more than any words of wisdom they ever shared with me. Just witnessing a life lived for God impacted my life. Listen, if you're a parent today, especially young parents, I want you to know your children watch you and they see what you do. And more importantly than what you tell them, it's how you live in front of them that's going to make a difference. May God help us to live in a way that is a bright and shining example to our children. Rehoboam continued in the sin of his father, and it was a negative thing in his kingdom. In chapter 12, and this is the last chapter of this narrative here, of this historical narrative. We see this. So we talked about how the kingdom for 3 years prospered because of the godly people from the northern kingdoms migrating to the south and continuing to worship God. They rejected the worship of idols, and they continued to worship the one true God of Israel. And because of that faithfulness of those people, God's hand was upon the southern kingdom at this time. But listen, and this is a major mistake that he made. Verse 1 of chapter 12, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So just when God had established his kingdom and it was caused to prosper, it says that he forsook the Lord and his law. Do you know what the greatest challenge to a child of God is? It's not trials. Sometimes we think it's the trials and the hard times and the things that we go through that are rough. But the greatest challenge to the faithfulness of a child of God is not trials, it's prosperity. Prosperity is what really reveals the true character and intent of a man's heart. When things are good, when things are right, when things all seem good. How many people, and maybe ourselves today, or people that we've seen in our lives, their life gets to a place where it is good and they are prospering and they're not worrying about the next paycheck or where the job's going to come from or how they're going to feed their children or what's going on when things are good and when things are prosperous. And that is when they say, I don't need God anymore, right? When things were tough and trials were raging and everything was wrong and they didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow, they were on their knees asking God to help them. Aren't we guilty of that sometimes? Praying to God in the circumstances of our need, and then God fills that need, and He helps us, and He prospers us, and then we say, oh, I'm good now, I don't need you anymore. That is the case throughout history, through biblical history, and throughout our own lives. Sometimes we just have this conditional faithfulness to God, that when we need Him, we'll cry out to Him, yet when things are good, we try to do it on our own. We're like, oh, we're good, we don't need Him anymore. So God had prospered him, and truly he prospered him because of the people that chose to worship God instead of idols. It wasn't even Rehoboam that God was had his hand upon him. Yet in the midst of their prosperity, when God had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. I pray that we wouldn't do that today. As pastor, you get to see that some in people's lives. You see people come in and out of these doors kind of sporadically at times, here for a moment, gone another moment. And a lot of times you talk to people and they come in and they're broken and they're searching. And I'm thankful that they're here. I'm thankful that they're turning to God even in the midst of their brokenness. But God answers their prayers and helps them in their lives and strengthens them, and then they're gone. And it causes your heart to hurt. We've got to consider where we stand with God and if that's the way we are using him, as if he's our magic genie in a lamp that comes when we want him, or is he the king and lord of our life? Do we praise him in the good and in the bad? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said. May that be our heart today. So Rehoboam forsook the Lord and his law when he was made to prosper. And this ended up being a really bad thing, obviously. He forsook God, and then God chose to punish them or bring judgment upon them. And we read about this man, this king of Egypt named Shishak, starting in verse 2. It came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Okay, they turned against the Lord. When Rehoboam forsook the Lord, it says that all Israel followed after him. Isn't that unfortunate that when the one that leads, the one that is in a place of prominence, forsakes God, that often it is those that follow him that continue along that path? That is same on the national level as well as in the family. Those of you that have been placed in leadership roles amongst your family, again, as you walk contrary to God, it is often those that follow you that will lead. You will lead them in the same direction. So Shishak, king of Egypt, rises up, and God brings judgment upon them through Egypt, and he comes to utterly destroy Rehoboam and Jerusalem. And Rehoboam, during his reign, had set up cities, and he had fortified them with weaponry and with men and with armies, and he had set up all these great defenses. And Shishak came in and destroyed all of the cities that he had prepared over those prosperous years. And then he was about to lay siege on Jerusalem. And at that time, the people of Israel repented. They humbled themselves and they cried out to God for his help. Listen, verse 5. Let's read verse 5. Then came Shemaiah, this is the prophet of Rehoboam again, to Rehoboam, and prophet of God to Rehoboam, and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem, because Shishak had said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. So, they forsook God in the time of their prosperity. God raises up Shishak of Egypt to destroy their fortified cities, and he's about to destroy and completely and utterly wipe out the southern kingdoms of Israel. And in this moment of great distress, it says that they humbled themselves. They said that the Lord is righteous. Now, I want you to consider that today. What they were doing was acknowledging that even though that this judgment was falling upon them, that God was just in doing it, that God was right in doing it. They stopped blaming God and questioning God for the circumstances of their life, and they said, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is good and right and just. And they acknowledged that what they had fallen under was because of their own deeds and not because of God or any kind of ill will that he has. But God was being actually merciful and pulling them out of this state of forsaking him and showing them their need of humility. The Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? And they needed a humbling here, and they humbled themselves. And God heard their prayers and he He delivered them from total destruction by Shishak and by Egypt. So they forsook God when they prospered. That was one of his great errors. Something else that he did, and this is the summary, and this is our text. In verse 14, this is kind of the summary of all of his reign. It said, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil, and it actually goes as far as to tell us why he did evil. He did evil because he failed to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. I want to talk about that for a little bit this morning. We'll try to wrap this sermon up. To prepare, that word prepare there means to set up, to establish, to fix. Think about something standing firmly and established and strong. It's fixed and it's upright. That's what that word means. He failed to set his heart to seek God. He failed to fix his heart to pursue the things of God and to seek God. And because he failed to fix his heart on him, he did evil in the sight of God. I was better able to understand this word by looking at words that were opposite of what it was meaning. So some words that are antonyms or words that are opposite of this to prepare the heart are movable, unstable, changeable, unfixed, unsteady, indefinite, infrequent, irresolved, undecided, unsettled, wavering, weak. Rehoboam's heart was wavering and weak and ever changing. It wasn't fixed and set on pursuing the things of God. Listen, C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, you see how readily Rehoboam went, first towards God, then towards idols, and then back again towards God. He was always ready to shift and to change. And then he went on to say this. He said, there was nothing real and permanent in his religion. It did not hold him. He held it sometimes, but it never held him. Consider that for a minute today. And the sad reality that that is the case with so many people in their religion and their relationship with God today is that they hold it sometimes, but it's never held on to them. You see, Rehoboam wasn't fixed. He wasn't set on pursuing God and his righteousness and pursuing him. He used God when he needed God, but it was transient. It was just for a moment. It was fleeting and it was ever changing. Rehoboam served Rehoboam. He wasn't set on fixing God and he did evil. Listen, God's people, we don't wake up in the morning. This rarely ever happens, right? When we wake up in the morning, we say, today I'm going to do evil, right? Today I'm going to go and do wrong and do evil. I don't think Rehoboam woke up one morning and just said, today I'm going to do evil in the sight of God. But listen, we don't have to wake up and do that. All we have to do is not be fixed and set on pursuing God. Because the evil one, as a roaring lion, is roaming about to and fro, trying to devour whomever he may, the Bible says. And an easy target for Satan is when someone is movable and as flexible and changeable and not fixed on pursuing God. We need to start every morning with our heart fixed on God and set on pursuing him. And we need to work at that and pursue that and ask God to give us the grace to set our hearts on seeking him. It is the heart that is not set on seeking him and fixed on him that is so easily movable and consumed by the evil one. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said, he did evil because he was not determined to do that which is good. He did evil because he was not determined to do that which is good. Rehoboam was a fool. That word is harsh and hard, but it is, in the biblical sense, someone that knew the truth yet deliberately chose to not pursue it. Unfortunately, that marks many of our lives, the lives of people today, the marks of unreligious and religious people alike, that we may use God when it's convenient to us or that when we need him or when something happens, but we are ever shifting and changing, going back and forth and back and forth. How many young people, as they begin to establish their lives and graduate college and take spouses and choose careers, listen, you don't have to choose to do evil. You don't have to say, God, I'm going to forsake you. I'm going to get a spouse that doesn't love you. I'm going to get a job that doesn't allow me to worship you. I'm going to do all of these things No, you don't have to do that. You just have to have a heart that is not determined to do what is right and good in the sight of God. And if you don't have Him fixed in your mind and heart, if you don't love Jesus above all else, if He is not the treasure of your heart, then I tell you, you become easy pickings for the evil one that will try to deceive and confuse and to pull you away from what is right and what is good. And I pray that for each and every one of us, as our life comes to an end, it is not defined like Rehoboam's was, that he did evil in the sight of God because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. I pray today that God would establish our hearts, that He would fortify our souls and our minds, that we would leave this door ready to do what is good and what is right and to pursue what is good. To tell people about Jesus Christ, to stand for what is right, and when the world forsakes Him, and when our friends are pursuing sin and evil and wrong, our heart is fixed upon Him. And we say, I will stand, whether the world leaves, I will stand alone because my heart is fixed on seeking the Lord. Listen, that is what we need today. And if we're going to see power return in this place, if we're going to see revival in our church and in our homes, if we're going to see our lives restored by God, then it is going to come by a determined and a resolute heart that loves God above all else. Listen, the degradation of our nation is not simply something that happened overnight, but it started in my heart, and it started in your heart, and it started in our homes and in our marriages as Satan began to degrade them and to break them down because we were not set to seek the Lord. And the nation of Israel divided, and they were marked by war, and they were marked by frustration, and they were marked by evil. And I pray that today God would fix our hearts on Him. We cannot do it alone. It's not like just by our pure will and determination that that is going to take place, but it will take place upon our knees, pursuing the grace of God on a daily basis, asking Him to strengthen us and to establish us. I pray that God would do that in this place. I'm thankful that we've seen some growth in our church. I pray that it becomes consistent and that people come. But listen, I don't just want to see people in pews. I want to see people that have their hearts fixed on the Lord. I want to see people that love God above all else, that are willing to go out into the world and tell people about the salvation of their souls and about a Savior, Jesus Christ, that died for their sins when it's unpopular. When they get persecuted for it, when they get ridiculed for it, but they're willing to stand when no one else is. Listen, church, if we want to turn this world upside down, if we want to touch the nation, the city of Columbus, it's not going to come with a wavering, soft, moved heart. It's going to come with those that are determined to seek the Lord. God bless you today. I pray that God has used this message in some way or fashion, as He has in my own heart. I know a lot of it was historical narrative. It's hard. Sometimes. I know some of you told me you were tired this morning. I hope I didn't put you to sleep. But listen, God put it in there for our benefit. And He knew we needed to learn from His mistakes. And I pray today that God would establish this church. And that our hearts would be set on Him. God bless you today. Let's have a song if we could, Sister Rachel. And as we stand and sing, let us consider these things today. God bless you.